so enthralled by the music, I forgot to get all wired up. Anyway, great to be with you tonight again in the gospel and to share in the good news of God. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 1, last week we were in John chapter 1 and we saw something of our great Lord in John chapter 1, and now we'll see more about him in Romans chapter 1. So if you turn with me to Romans chapter 1, please. I've got technical difficulties here. Things come apart. There we are. Okay, by that I've just given you time to find the scripture. There you are. In Romans chapter 1, we find Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, where he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what makes the gospel so important, because of the content and what it concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made by the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom ye are also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that ye may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might also have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you which are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of his own precious and holy word this evening as we come to it. I want this evening to bring to you some thoughts from this great chapter. Last week, as we had looked at the Romans chapter 1, we had gazed at John chapter 1, we saw something of the Lord Jesus Christ and how wonderful he was, how he came out of eternity into time to become the Savior of the world, and those who could receive him would become indeed the very sons of God, members of the family of God. When you come to this wonderful book of Romans, you'll find there that Paul states the statement of the gospel of the grace of God. It always amazes me when people argue about the gospel when you've got a book like Romans in your Bible, where it is so filled from beginning right to the end with the message of the gospel, where Paul clearly states and makes it clear the position. And when you come up to that 16th verse, he declares himself in a very real way. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then he goes on there and he says this, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold down its thought, that suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, when you come to this, you'll find that Paul makes this great statement, and he says, "For I am not ashamed." He's quite dogmatic about it, almost unapologetic about it, and well might he be. He said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." Why would he say this? My friend, he said this because he himself had entered into a contract with a holy God and had felt the dynamics of the power of God. If you go back to the Acts of the Apostles, you read that wonderful story where he comes and he wants to gather in those who are called by the name of Jesus. He wants to persecute them. He wants to put them in prison. He wants to put them even to death. And he's on his way down to Damascus there. And suddenly he encounters someone who he didn't think really was alive. But suddenly in that noonday, as the light of the heavens lit up the road in a bright way, he is confronted by the power of Jesus Christ, the living Savior. The Lord looks at him and the Lord challenges him in such a way that he says this, "Who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Lord?" He knew that someone was there that was greater than he was. It's interesting, the same thought is brought up by the dying thief on the cross. And here's he hanging on the cross next to the Lord Jesus amidst the cry and the blood and the smell of death that was at Calvary. He looks and he says, "Lord, remember me." And here we have the same thought as he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" Nobody had declared. There was no trumpet had sounded and said, "This is Jesus." But it comes, the point comes with the Lord himself. "I am Jesus whom you persecute." And it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. It's hard for you to go against what I'm doing. And so we discover that he is challenged and he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" Now there are a dramatic change comes into his life. A dramatic change. It's called the Damascus Road experience. But when you go to John chapter 3, it's called the born again experience, isn't it? For there in John chapter 3, there is a very intellectual Jew, a man who was knowledgeable, a man who was a ruler among the Jews, a man who knew the law, the man who would have known the New Testament proficiently, and yet he felt a lack in his life. My dear friends, I want to tell you tonight, I've discovered in over the years in preaching this great message that religion doesn't satisfy. I remember a little old lady who came into our tent in Liverpool when we had a 1,000-seater tent there, and she afterwards objected to me. She said, "Young man," for I was a young man then. She wouldn't have said it today, but she said it then. She said, "Young man, I'm not a sinner." I said, "Oh, and what are you?" She said, "I'm an Anglican." Oh, well, I thought, well, that's a new one on me. But you know what? After a little while of showing her the perfection of Christ and saying, "You know, there was only one who was perfect, Christ. Are you perfect?" Suddenly she saw the weakness of her own life. And seeing the weakness of her own life, she bowed the knee and her heart and her head and received Christ as her Savior. But here's an intellectual man, knowledgeable in religion. And yet, my friends, there's an emptiness in our hearts. Those of us who visited from the island, the Vatican, last year, we were amazed at the emptiness of all that we saw. We were amazed as we saw people kiss the toe of Peter, thinking there was something magical in it. Oh, my dear friends, I tell you, we saw the emptiness as people clung to that which they saw was the outward. My dear friend, there were no images on the road to Damascus. There was nothing religious on that road. If there would have been anything, it would be a soundpost saying, "Damascus, so many miles." That's all there would have been there. But when Jesus Christ appears as a living Christ there, when Jesus Christ comes as a living power there, and when Jesus Christ comes as a reality there, and even, my dear friend, though we don't know what's before us, suddenly we're conscious that there is divine power there, And like the dying thief upon the cross who sensed the holiness of Almighty God, there on the road to Damascus, the apostle is conscious there's a God in heaven, my friends. And I want to say this to you in the days that we live, that God is speaking and speaking loudly across our lands. As we begin to look around the world, I see Him speaking loudly in nature. We are afraid of the man in Iran with his atomic bomb. But what about the God in heaven who can take Mother Nature and use it to devastate in such a powerful way? Those of us who were here in Hurricane Andrew, and that's most of you, so including Margaret and myself, we know the devastating power of Andrew, don't we? We know what it is to see a house move. We know what it is to see a house disappear. We know what it is to, when it dawns early light, to walk around the island and to see the roof of one new building taken off and placed on another new building. Who did that? That was the power of Almighty God and Mother Nature. Wasn't it in Florida that someone wrote on the wall, oh, after Andrew, God, now that you've got our attention, what do you want us to do? But you know, my friends, we're slow listeners, slow learners and poor listeners when God speaks. And here on the road to Damascus, God says, hey, He stops him. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And he says dogmatically later as he writes the church in Rome, he says, I am not ashamed. Why are you not ashamed, Paul? We put him in the dock tonight and we challenge him under divine law and we challenge him and ask him question, Paul, why are you not ashamed? Because I had an encounter with the living Christ. Paul is the one who could have originated the phrase had he wanted to. Had we say, Paul, how do you know you're a Christian? Paul could have said, I was there when it happened, and I ought to know. Amen? My dear friend, if a steamroller hits you, you know it hits you. And my dear friend, we discover when the power of God touches a life, it changes it. And a man who was there to persecute, destroy the cause of Christ is turned into a man who dogmatically and unashamedly says, I'm not ashamed. There must be a power behind that. There can't be just a mere philosophy. If you've got enough money, you can be a Scientologist, you know, or something like that. But my dear friend, you can stand with nothing in your pocket and become a Christian because it's not of man, it's all of God. It's His power and it's His glory. And so He comes and He writes to them. Some said, look, Paul, you're a little afraid to come to Rome. A man who is beaten, a man who stood before kings, a man who's been judged and misjudged, a man who's been lowered over the wall in a basket, the man who has gone to Thessalonica and had to escape for his life because of mob rule. You're afraid to come? Isn't it interesting, my dear friend, how the devil can start rumors and accuse people of things? And Paul, you're afraid to come to Rome. He said, no, I'm not afraid to come to Rome. He said, because I want to tell you, I know my responsibility. I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor, I know. I've received the grace of God. My debt is to give it to you. My dear friend, I stand before you tonight as a poor sinner has received the grace of God. May I say, the amazing grace of God. And I want to discharge my debt to you tonight to tell you there's a Savior in heaven who can fill your life and change it with a power and with a glory and with a joy and with a thrill that you have never experienced before. He said, I am not a debtor. He said, I am not only a debtor, but I'm ready to go and preach the gospel to you folks that I've had at Rome also. What I've experienced on the way here, it makes me unafraid to go to Rome to preach the gospel. There's a tremendous movement in China at the moment. It's called Back to Jerusalem. There's a book entitled Back to Jerusalem. And it is the Chinese church is reversing the procedure. The scripture says begin in Jerusalem and work your way out. But what they're happening is they're going back to Jerusalem. And as I read the book and was moved by it, I discovered this, that this is what they were saying. They were saying that they had encountered so much persecution. They had encountered so much suffering. They had even encountered death and punishment in China just because they loved Jesus Christ, that these Chinese Christians believed that there was nothing on the road to Jerusalem that would be any worse than any experience in China. And those of you who have visited Jerusalem know this, that in Israel today, the major part of the building company is Chinese. Isn't that exciting? They're on their way back. What with? They're going back to Jerusalem with what? With the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul had suffered. He said, no, I've got a responsibility. I'm coming to you. And you see, I'm not one of those fly-by-night preachers, he said. No, he said, I've got durability as well. I'm not ashamed. He said, I am not ashamed of this message. Not ashamed of a message that makes a man a right man. Not ashamed of a home that brings, of a message that brings happiness to a home. I'm not ashamed of a message that brings forgiveness to lives that cannot be forgiven by men. I'm not ashamed of a message that can make new men out of old men. I'm not ashamed of a message that can take children and mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and bring them together in an intense love that only comes from the very presence of God Himself. He said, no, I'm dogmatic about this message. You know why? I've seen it work. And my dear friends, you only have to read your history books to see the power of the gospel working in a mighty way. If you read your history book, you will discover that many, many mighty tragedy was changed, not by a political decision, but by the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For example, I think the greatest one that I can think of in my heart right at the moment is the Wesleyan Revival. When they went over in France, they were losing their heads. There, John Wesley came up and preached the gospel in England. The unrest was there, but instead of losing their heads, they got their hearts cleaned. Amen? And things began to happen, and they became new creatures in Christ. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of that message. It's a life-changing message. And so, my dear friend, as we begin to look at it, he says, here it is. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm dogmatic about that. I'll never give it up. We live in a day where we use words that detract from the position we're really at. We call it political correctness. Sometimes it's just downright lying, isn't it? That's what it is. You listen to these. Maybe it's good that the word political is attached to it because liars are good at telling lies, aren't they? And my dear friends, we call it political correctness and say, we can't say this, we can't say that. Therefore, it has filtered down into the Church of Jesus Christ and says, I can't tell you that you're a sinner. I can't tell you that without Christ you're going to hell. I can't tell you that you're lost without a Savior. I can't tell you these things. Why? Because it'll offend you. Oh, my dear soul, I'd rather you were offended with me tonight in time than hate me in eternity for not telling you. My friends, how can you accept a cure? No wonder we have ceased preaching the gospel. Why? Because, my friends, we've removed the disease. We're trying to remove the disease. We can't tell people that they need to be saved or they're sinners anymore. My dear friend, if you don't come to the place of knowing you're a sinner tonight, you'll never come to the place of being a sinner saved by the grace of God. Oh, it's a wonderful, powerful thing. My dear friend, God has to humble us under our hand where we're broken. There was a day when men and women got saved where they wept. I stood way up at Winona Lake there, at Billy Sunday's Tabernacle. Billy Sunday was the famous baseball player who became a preacher. He became a powerful preacher in a day gone by. And Billy could preach, and there was no microphones in those days, and so he would break a chair in the middle of his message just to waken everybody up. He was a powerful preacher. And there from the tabernacle front down to the lake at the front, there was crowds, thousands came to hear him preach. I stood there, the tabernacle was empty, the earthen floor was there. I stood there with tears running down my eyes to my cheeks. The caretaker came up to me and said, "Sir, are you all right?" I said, "Oh, I've never been better." He says, "Why are you weeping?" I said, "I'm weeping because I'm standing at the gate of heaven. Do you realize, sir, that this is the place where hundreds of thousands of people have come to know Jesus Christ as the Savior? This is the gate of heaven to many souls." My dear friend, I tell you, I was ecstatic. There's times when you weep not because you're sad, but because you're joyful. I count it a privilege to stand there as a sinner saved by grace in a place where many sinners had come and stood and found a Savior. My dear friends, Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of it." Why? Because it's the dunamis. It's the dynamic power of God. Amen. He said, "I'm thankful for that." He said, I don't have to worry." He said, "It's not my power. It's God's power." And he begins to indeed elaborate there and show us that it's the dynamic of the gospel. And so what we discover, that the cross is just not a message of a man dying, but the cross is a message of a man dying for our sins. If we had gone back to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and read through it, we would have come to the 29th verse. The 29th verse is an absolutely illuminating verse. For there John looks at his redundancy ticket. He sees Jesus coming down the way, and they ask him, "Who's this?" He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Here he had come to be the sacrifice of God. And then he went on to the cross, and there on the cross, they went up Calvary's mountain that dreadful morn. There they went up to the cross, and they nailed him to the cross. And there he died, that king crucified. And there he died on the cross. And when he went on the cross, he said, "Father." When he went off, he said, "Finished. Amen." Having said "Father" as well. And there on the cross, it's recorded that Christ died for our sins. One died. What's dynamic about that? This is what's dynamic about that, my friend. Because of his death, I can live eternally. Because of his death, I have a power to live eternally. Why? Because on the cross, he died to take the barrier between Almighty God and John Clunas away. He died to take the barrier between Almighty God and sinners away. And there on the cross, Christ died for our sins. And dying for our sins, he made a way back to God from the dark path of sin. There's a door that is open that all may go in. At Calvary's cross is where we begin when we come as a sinner to Jesus. And so we come. And just as I am, without one plea, and how many hundreds have come under the singing of that hymn. And just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come, and as I come, I feel the dynamics of an almighty God who said to a very intellectual, religious man, "Ye must be born again." How can that happen? He said, "Listen, that which is flesh is flesh, that which is spirit." And so we discover, he said, the wind blows, but it wants to. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The Spirit blows through a life and changes it. It's a dynamic power. You see, when you go to 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation." A new creation. The old things have passed away. All things become new in Christ. And so he said, "Look, I'm dogmatic about this message." Why? Because it's a dynamic message. Why? Because the very heart of doctrine of it is this: that in it is revealed the righteous standard of God. That's what he says in verse 17. "For then in is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. What is he saying? Listen what he's saying. He's saying that you and I, in our natural sinful state, and we're born into this world as sinners, and we are in original sin, you and I, in our natural state, cannot get to heaven, cannot appease a holy God, can do nothing to reach him and to satisfy him. But Jesus Christ came in the same human flesh without the sin. And when he was sacrificed on the cross, he died a pure man, bearing the sin of the world. Oh, my dear friends, God looked down when Christ died and said, I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied. And I step up to the plate and to the foot of the old rugged cross, and I find there's a place where sin's forgiven. At the foot of the old rugged cross, I find there's a road that starts for heaven at the foot of the old rugged cross. And I come just as I am, without one plea, and I say, Lord, here I am, a sinner, broken, realizing I have broken your law. But realizing that you are satisfied with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So nothing in my hand I bring, simply to his cross I cling. Do you think tonight, if you come to the cross of Christ and come to God and say, I come in the name of Jesus, your Son, who died for my sins on the cross and satisfied your righteousness, do you think God is going to turn you away? No, he's not. He's going to welcome you. He's going to be like that father looking for the brother. He's going to say, come home. There's plenty of room for the family. There's a place for you. There's a place for me. You say, you don't know what I've done. My friend, you don't know the dynamics of God. This week I watched a news program and I was absolutely elated. A guy came on and I saw him and I thought, I'd see another one of these rock stars. He really looked as though he had been, you know, he's just everything. You know, he just, the drugs and everything. And then he began to talk. And I thought, I've got to listen to this. He'd just written a book. The girl who interviewed him said, tell me about it. This is a friend. I said, I was into drugs so bad, he said, it was unreal. He says, and a friend of mine. It was wonderful how he, I wish I just had written it down, how he said it. But he said, a friend of mine took me to church. I thought, well, what have I got to lose, by God? Not amazing. We only come because we've nothing to lose. And if you come to Gospel Chapel, we don't even take up an offering, so you've nothing to lose at all, have you? And he said, I came. And the preacher got up and spoke about Jesus. And he says, I had an encounter with God that changed my life. He said, it was an experience that took me higher than any drug had ever taken me. Ooh, I'm sitting there, hallelujah, keep going, brother, keep going. Dynamic power. You've got something in your life and you say, I'd love to get saved tonight. I just don't think I could break it. Well, let me tell you, he breaks the power of constant sin and sets the person free. His blood can make the faultless clean. His blood avails for me. My dear friends, the Lord, the scripture says, is a wonderful text.
the Lord looseth the prisoners. Amen. The world that thinks they can do what they like and thinks they're free are bound by little things, alcohol that comes out of a bottle. Imagine a bottle controlling your life, eh? Can you imagine that? Think about it. Think about it. I know about it. My father was like that. I tell you what, we had to jump. I was glad we lived on the ground floor. It wasn't only once we jumped out the window. Until he got saved. Imagine a drug that you stick up your nose. Controlling your life. Think about it. Imagine a little piece of nicotine that has got you so bad. I don't have a problem smoking. If you want to smoke, that's your problem. Anyway, you don't smoke. It's a cigarette that smokes. You're just a sucker. I just put that in there. What I'm trying to show you, you look at it one day, stand and look at it and say, I've got to have it, I've got to have it, I've got to have it. If that's not being imprisoned, what is? What is? If I'm looking at a bottle and saying, I've got to have it, if that's not being in captivity, what is? John Wesley's brother Charles wrote a wonderful hymn, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain an Interest in the Savior's Blood? Died he for me who causes pain for me who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" And you know the verse I love best, it's my favorite verse, it's verse 3, depending which hymn book you use. But the verse 3 in the hymn book I used was, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay." How many people are imprisoned and they've never been in jail? You could be sitting in the gospel hall tonight, and you're imprisoned, and you're the jailer. And you're keeping yourself locked up. And the only thing is maybe a little white thing or a little powder or a little alcohol. And it's got you all locked up. And Wesley writes, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound by sin and nature's night. Mine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke!" And when it suddenly with the stupidity of being locking myself up like this, I woke, the dungeon flamed with light, my chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amen. That's deliverance. God sets us free. It's wonderful just to know that kind of freedom. Now, time is just about gone. If you lived in California, I've still got time. But you don't live in California, so I'll have to bring it to again. And he says, the righteousness of God is revealed. So I come, God has accepted Christ as sacrifice. I come and I say, Lord, God, forgive me. Set me free through the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, which cleanses me from all sin. How do I do that? By simple faith. Forsaking all, I trust him. I say, Lord, I come in simple faith. And Lord, I believe you can save me tonight. I said it and wasn't sure. I said to him, Lord, if you're in heaven, I wasn't even sure. If there's a God up there, I wasn't even quite sure. I knew what I wanted. But I wasn't sure God was there and he wanted to bother with Clunas. I said, if you're there, save me tonight. And somebody says, but the problem, it doesn't last. Oh yeah, I said, Dad. I've been like this for 49 and a half years, amen. But I'm getting better. I'm on my way to heaven. When I get there, I'll be totally cured. Amen. And you'll see it. You'll nudge me. You'll nudge me in heaven if you're going there and saying, John Clunas, I hardly recognized you. My, I never seen you look so good. I'll be all changed. But you know, the process began on earth. Amen. When I came to an old rugged cross and trusted a wonderful Savior. Why? Let me finish with this. For he said, this is the doctrine by faith, the demand of the gospel, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now you think they're going to get away with all this stuff? My friend, let me tell you, there's a day coming, and it will be a day when the Lamb will reveal his wrath, and the one who suffered in Calvary will bring judgment. And I'll tell you what, those who overcame him, overcame the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Do you think Paul was there? Do you think Paul will be there? Of course he will, wouldn't he? The man who could stand on earth and say, I'm not ashamed. He'll be there. He'll be there. I'll be there. And we've got friends on our way there, and we're on our way there, aren't we? Some have got there before me. I was looking at the choir tonight, and you know, I was, we call it in Scotland Irish. Forgive me if there's any Irish folk in here together. Forgive me, but you know, the Irish kind of look at things differently from everybody else, you know. But I was looking at the choir tonight at who wasn't there. Who wasn't there? When I came 20 years ago, I was looking at the choir tonight and thinking, boy, some of these folks are singing with the angels tonight. Amen. And I could see their faces. I could see where they sat. I could see where they'd be. You were there every Sunday night singing about the Lord. Now they're in heaven saying, I want to see Jesus. Have you got at the end of the road? An empty bottle? No more drugs. An empty life. Or have you got a wonderful hope? Because Christ is your Savior. Many of you have heard me quote this many times, and I quote it for my own benefit more than anybody else, because daily I'm amazed that God ever loved me. I have a brother who's not saved, and I pray for him regularly, but I'm amazed that God loved me. And I think of that old hymn out of this book here, The Redemption. How amazing God's compassion. That so vile a one should prove. This stupendous bliss of heaven, this unmeasured one of love, wondrous grace that reaches me, pure, exhaustless, ever flowing, wondrous grace. I thought grace is flowing tonight, amen? Do you feel it in the back there? It's flowing right down through the building. It's called the grace of God. It's the amazing grace of God. And even if you're hidden away about half a mile from me down there, the grace of God can reach your heart and save you tonight. And dear friend, I would be unfaithful to Christ and unloving to you. Remember that. Unloving to you. If I didn't say this to you, if you walk out this door tonight without Christ as your Savior, the consequences are in your hands. But if you walk out of this place tonight with Christ as your Savior, my friend, your times are in His hands. Amen. Would you trust Him tonight? Would you trust Him tonight? I love you islanders. My mother's an islander, so I love island folk. Will you trust Him tonight? I think more than anywhere else in the world, islanders, and when the rapture comes, are going to be the people who will notice it most. You know why? Because some of you are relatives, and some relatives are saved, and some relatives are lost. Some are saved, and some are lost. Which are you tonight? Are you the saved relatives? Are you the lost relatives? Wouldn't it be wonderful to phone up a relative tonight and just say, I want to tell you I was down at the chapel tonight. And I trusted Christ. Now the preacher's not up to much, but Christ is wonderful. Christ is wonderful. Ah, wonderful. Let's pray. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we just thank You again tonight for Your love, for Your grace. If there's one here tonight without Christ, may they just simply pray and come to that cross and receive Christ, realizing they're a sinner, and get saved tonight. Father, we pray that someone tonight may trust Jesus. You're knocking at their door, Lord. May they open it, confess their sin, and invite You in. We thank You, You've never barged Your way into any life. You've invited us to invite You in, and we come and invite You tonight. And for those of us who are saved, we thank You. Oh God, we thank You for the salvation of the God, for setting us free, and for touching our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Just let's sing the verse of a hymn tonight as we, maybe Tony would come up and help me with this. Let's try hymn number four. Hymn number four. And we'll sing this verse two. I love the name of Him whose heart knows all my grief and bears a part, who bids all anxious fears depart. I love the name of Jesus. And then the final one, no word of man can ever tell how sweet the name I love so well.